Thank God for another opportunity to share from Scripture. I had the Scripture in Psalm 132. Is that over? Well, that's around it. we sang from 131 to 133. So someone says it's like a sandwich. So this is one of my favorite psalms. I never really get down it, so we're not going to try. But the icing on the cake is in from 13. I mean, the whole chapter is, it's filled with life, but from 13. So, for the Lord had chosen Zion, he had desired it for his habitation. You know, as I sat down, what I was hearing was, you know, it's like hearing the thoughts of our hearts, you know, and the feeling you get is that, you know, we look at worship as something that's exotic or something that is like a pastime, maybe one something special, you know, once in a while you really want to do something special, then you come. And then you begin to worship God, you know, as something special. You know, it's not something you should do all the time, but once in a while, you come and you know. So when you do that, so you are like a stranger, a foreigner. You know, you are just coming into something you're not used to doing. So once in a while, you have to, struggle, psych yourself up, and all that, so that you know, like you go to church on Sunday, you know, the 6 days in the week you are free, you're all to yourself. You do everything you want. You don't even think of God. Don't remember God. Then once a week, you now bring your Bible and you are going to church. You know, or it's like you have 25 hours in the day. Just before you sleep, 5 minutes is enough to just thank God for His goodness for you. How you led you to the club. You went and drank something. You went to the shop and you shopped. You went and market, you shopped. You just did their thing. Then at the end, you just thank God for taking care of you. Or maybe in the morning, you just say, Lord, all the things I want to do, just help me to go to work, do this. So 5 minutes, like, okay, in the morning, maybe another 5 minutes in the night. And that's okay. That's good. The Lord is good. He's doing a good thing for you. You know? And then, it's such a great deception, really. And that's the way the devil wants it to be, you know, for us to continue in that. You know, and it reminds me of the psalm that says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in a house than to dwell in tents of wickedness, you know, the tents of the king. You know, so it's like, I'd rather be there than to have my whole life somewhere else. You know, so we are just having a great time. Then once in a while you just, I'm a Christian, so as you think of God, you know. And sometimes you probably even read the scripture. Before you go to the kitchen and come back, you know what has happened. You have forgotten the scripture you read. Because you're not used to it. It's just a pastime, you know. You just read. Just so that nobody, if they ask you what scripture, you say, yes, I read. Then you think of it. And it's like children. Even they know that that is going to ask you what scripture you read today, so you make sure, you know, at the end of the day, just 1 minute, you look through and say, have you finished? Say, yes, I finished. So that when you ask that, they will have something to tell you. Yes, I read the scripture. You know, so we're like those kind of children, just playing around with God. You know, we're not really knowing, you know, the reality of. You know, so that was the kind of thing what I was seeing before me. It's like coming from our hearts, and the kind of disposition we have, You know, and you know, the Lord began to minister to me at this Psalm 132:13. For the Lord had chosen Zion, he had desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Of course, the other ones are, you know, that's what we'll be excited with. I will bless our provision, I will bless our bread, I will choose this one, I will make you all those ones. But those are not the issue. The real issue is the first one, because you have to be his habitation before you can get into the other one. So we like to pick the promises, and we just, you know, dwell on the promises. But there is the reality. It says, for the Lord had chosen Zion, he had desired it for his habitation. And verse 14 is probably one of the most profound scriptures in the Bible, if you really know what it's saying. So for the Lord, say, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired. And I still can't understand it, you know, even when I look at it. You know, I always tell you, when you go up, you are 30,000 feet. Not even 30,000, it's maybe 20 or so. You don't see anybody on earth. Do you see any man walking on earth? You don't see. And then you probably go 30, I mean, if you go 35, and you are maybe around 40,000, that is all gone. I mean, even the houses you will see. And then you look at how far. In fact, you're right, they were driving, one brother, he has a telescope, and he was telling me, say, look at that thing there, a light in the night. He said, what's that? He said, that's Jupiter. I said, what's Jupiter? He said, that thing there is Jupiter. You know, he said, they look at you on the left. See, those other ones are small. They're just like a point. He said, those are the stars. They are pinpoint. But the planets are bigger and are brighter. I said, if you use a telescope, you'll see the rings on Jupiter and other. He has the telescope, so he looks at them. He sees all those things. And you're looking at it, you see the planet there. It's going to take you how many million years to get there? Okay? And the fact that the sun itself is a star, I'm sure we know that. The sun is a star, you know? And, not the star, the earth itself is a star. And, you know, and of course the sun is there, it has the moon. And the different stars all over this planetary system. And man belong to the heavens. You are a heavenly being. I hope you know. You are looking at yourself as someone. You might be looking at yourself as someone who is from Nigeria or wherever you say you are. You're not from Nigeria. You belong to the stars. You belong to the heavenlies. As you're in this room is moving around. It's rotating. I hope you know. The earth is rotating. He's turning on himself and he's moving around the sun as we are here now. You don't understand, but that is the truth of the matter. And your neighbors are the other planets and stars. Those are the people you live with. That is the reality of life. But the devil wouldn't want you to understand the reality of who you are and what God is saying. And the nature, you know, of your relationship with God. All the devil wants you to see is the fact that you eat and drink and sleep. And you say you are going to work, and you do all those things. And Lord said, let us eat and sleep, and that tomorrow we rise and play. And then tomorrow we die. You know, just living for the belly. And the Bible says the belly, the meat for the belly, you know, so it's a place of carnality, of nothingness, aimlessness. And because you don't have an aim, you're only living to satisfy the desires of the flesh. It's the bottomless pit. It will never end. You know? So when we sing that song, I will lift up my eyes to the Lord, you know, and say my help comes from God. What help are we looking for? It might be okay, help from I don't have a job, God give me a job. I don't have a wife, God give me a wife. I don't have a car, God buy a car for me. My salary is small, please increase my salary. I can't pay my children's fees. Please pay my children's fees. What else again? You have diabetes. Please heal me of diabetes. You know, so you can keep going around all those issues. But you have not really touched the central issue. God says here, I have chosen Zion as my dwelling place forever. So if so, such a big God, I mean, I'm trying to describe for you. They say the sun is 55,000, you know, the centigrade is so hot. You know, even the earth itself is boiling. I mean, you go read down, you guys do drill. You go read down, it's so hot. And you know, so many other things, you look at all those, and this God that is so big is telling you that you are his dwelling place, that he desires to dwell in you. Then, of course, that should let us know that there is more to you that meets the eye. There is more, much more to you that meets the eye. And the devil knows it. And why he knows it, I'll show you from scripture, so that you'll be able to see what we're talking about. So if you didn't want anything, why would the devil waste time with you? If we turn to... to be able to appreciate it properly, let's look at Psalm 48. I'm trying to lay a foundation here before we can get to Ezekiel 8. I think that's the word that the Lord is speaking. It's always good to have your foundation in the scriptures. Not what any man says to you, but like the Berean Christians said, they'll go back and check. And the foundation must be built on the scripture, and no man can take it from you. What am I looking at? Psalm 48. That Psalm 48 defines Zion. Psalm 48:1 says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the Lord, the city of the great King. Okay, so Zion here is said as the city of the great King, that is, you know, that's situated at the top. You know, it's anytime you read or talk about Zion, you always speak of Zion in connection with the mountain, a high place. You know, and you know the scripture comes to us in three dimensions. If you look at it at the natural dimension, even that itself is so rich, but it comes at three dimensions. So there is the natural application. Zion, of course, we know Zion is a place in Israel. Okay, you've gone to Jerusalem, you know it's just filled with mountains, and Zion is the highest point. If you go up to the hill, you will just see very high. You see the temple right down in the valley. You know, so Zion was the highest point. And even Zion itself, the way Zion is used in the world, even in contemporary usage, is beyond, you know, is, for instance, you have the Zionist movement, and, you know, so it speaks beyond even the geographical thing. You're looking at a concept, a historical thing, an idea, and all those things and so on. But the word of God comes beyond the natural. There's also the spiritual application of Zion, okay? And then there is the fullness of the spiritual. The fullness of the spiritual speaks of your soul, the application of Zion. Zion is not just a people, it's not just a location, it also speaks of the people of God, you know? In Hebrews 12, it says that we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Let's look at it. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. In Hebrews, it's talking about two mountains, Mount Sinai, the first covenant, and Mount Zion, the second covenant of the New Testament, which is what we are working with. Okay, look at 19. But 18 says, "For you are not come unto the man that might not be touched, and that born with fire, blah, blah." Of course, you know that describe Exodus 19, when God came to reveal himself in the mountain. So that's one. So that's the Old Testament as a type. The second one from 22 says, "But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to great, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Now, these are all the things that consist of Zion. Okay? And because, again, of our religion, there are so many wrong things that have been taught. So, if we start getting into this, to take out of what we really want to look at, but Zion is a spiritual reality of the gathering of God's people. And he says he had designed Zion as his dwelling place. And we have seen the different places, right, that in that place, the blood of Jesus, the angels were there, the spirits of just men, the firstborn, and these are speaking of different aspects of the church and God's relationship. So looking at that, we can go to Ezekiel now and look at, we're still talking about you, because you are the center of the universe as far as God is concerned, and not a physical building or a movement or a ministry. I started ministry in 1984 as a medical student. God said, "Close it down." I closed it after 3 months. So the problem is not ministry. If it's ministry, some of us will have three jets packed somewhere, maybe in Gamba. So when I want to come, I enter the jet and come. After 3 months, God said, "Close it down." That's not what I've taken you to. Hallelujah. Okay, let's look at Isaiah 14. Did I say Ezekiel? Okay, let's use Ezekiel 1. Sorry, Ezekiel 28. 28. Let's go to Isaiah 1. It explains it better. Isaiah 14. But scripture in Ezekiel 28 is part of it, but for our context, this is better. Isaiah 14:12. He says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" That word is really wrong. It should be Hillel. That, if you look at the Hebrew, the original says Hillel. All the angels of God, whose names are revealed, end with E-L. El means God. Okay, so Lucifer is a Greek word. So it couldn't have been used then, because at that time what they were speaking was Hebrew, not Greek. So this is one of the atrocities of the Mercantile Church. They were manipulating things. They were not going there. Lucifer is a Latin name, couldn't have been used at that time. So those who translated it smuggled it in. So the real name is Hillel, just like how Gabriel, Michael. So, that is, so that's just by the side. So how that falling from heaven, O Hillel, son of the morning, how that cut down to the ground with this weaken the nations? For thou hast sent in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I remember what we were saying today about heaven. I heard that where you say heaven is, So we're still talking about man. So within the realm of man, you have heaven and you have hell. Or well, these are just English words, but talking about the realms of the spirit, frequencies of the spirit, and it's all within man. Okay, so he says, "I will ascend to heaven." So in other words, he's talking about coming to a higher dimension of life. Of see, Bible said that the heavens of heaven belong to God, but the earth He has given to man. So that gives you the understanding of that. I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. When the scripture uses the word stars of God, it refers to different things. For instance, it says that they that turn men into righteousness shall shine forth as the stars. Okay? And they talk about the then shall the children of God shine forth as the stars. So the stars in a dimension speak of the righteous, the people of God, sons of God. So I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. Now we've seen the congregation say, "Great is the Lord, great is in the city of God, in the mountain of the." You know, he says, "I will sit upon this congregation." We saw that in Hebrews, and so the congregation is speaking of Zion. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the signs of the north. It's all describing Zion. Okay, and then look at verse 14. It says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And the scripture says we are surrounded with a great cloud of witness. So it's speaking of the cloud is not just physical. The clouds speak of that spiritual language for glory. It speaks of the people of God. It speaks of when God appeared to Moses, he came in a cloud. He appeared. So it speaks of the manifestation of the glory of God. Then look at the last verse. Say, "I will be like the Most High." That's the point I really wanted to bring. So, you look at Zion, God says, God has chosen Zion as his dwelling place. And he said, "His is my rest forever." But that's not it didn't end there. Somebody says also, "I will also sit over the same Zion, and I will be like the Most High." You know, so it's telling you about a contention. There is a rebellion, and there is a great, great, great rebellion and contest over you. Now, so, like I was saying, you might wake up in the morning and think that all that God wants you to do is to go to an office and work, or to do something. That's good. I mean, you get your daily prayer, you take care of blah, 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 blah. But the Bible says, "What shall it profit a man to gain all the world and then to lose his soul?" Now, to lose your soul means that you are not aware that there is a contention over your soul. The devil wants your soul. He says, I will sit over it. I must have your soul. It must belong to me. And God has designed you for his own purpose, for his own pleasure. You know? And that is the essence of the spiritual warfare. The intense battle that is going on. For instance, the Bible says that we should abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And, you know, the other day we were saying that there are two opposite and diametric, my workings that you see within. Now, God's order is that the spirit must rule over the soul, and the soul must rule over the body. And the spirit not just rule over the soul, that the spirit of God will rule over your spirit. And then, through your spirit, the spirit of God will rule over your soul. And then, through your soul, the spirit of God will rule over your body. That is God's divine order. And because of that, the Bible says, Paul was saying, "Know you not that your body is the temple of a living God?" Now, it is something that is not in our concept. It's not, we don't hear it. It's not being said. But the truth of the matter is that your body is to be powered by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God that is the fuel, the power of your body. This body you're looking at here is a vehicle. It can go anywhere you drive it. Okay, Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone. It's and that scripture is real, and it's true. You know, so Jesus, yes, he, you know, of course, in his glorified body, the same body, he didn't need to eat food. He only ate food as a manifestation to desire to them. You know, so yes, in where the body is now, where, because Adam sinned, when Adam sinned, his spirit, his soul, and his body fell, degraded, departed from God, came into a place of darkness where he could die, decay. And as we said somewhere, it's gone from 1,000 years. It didn't even get up to 1,000 years. It was, Methuselah was the highest. You know, he lived a little bit more than Adam, but Adam was 900 and Methuselah was 969. But now the life expectancy, before it used to be 48 for Nigeria, it's just upgraded to 51. In maybe in more advanced places, probably 80, 90, and so on. So you can see where it's come from 900, it's gone down. So man has gone down. And in going down, it's part of the decay, the degradation, you know, that has come. So whatever science is doing, that is not where the hope. Bible said all creation waited on tiptoe for the manifestation of the sons of God. So even your body is crying out for deliverance. Your soul, your mind, and your desires, you know, the things you are reading, those are not the things we read and feed ourselves. Those are not the things that will bring deliverance. So even as we do those things, the body is saying, look, you are not giving me what I want. It says, my heart and my flesh. What do you say? Say, cry out for the living God. So, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and it's in the blood of Jesus. So, the life of God came to us through that blood. And that's why when that blood came, he said, it is finished. He in doing that, he restored, he brought back the source of life back to man. And that's why the Bible said that there is no other name under the heavens through which any man can be saved except through the name of Jesus. Because in submitting to that name, then you open your heart and the blood comes in, and the life of God comes to you. It makes a covenant with your soul, and then God begins to walk. But you see, it's not just to say you are born again. You know, most time we don't even know what being born again means. We don't even know what is the essence, what is the purpose of this born again. Why did you give the blood? You know, why did Jesus have to die? Is it so that, like we said, my leg is short, let the leg become normal, my hand is short, let go. You know, so those are just symptomatic, just treating the symptom, not really going for the essence of the thing is that man is a temple. Man is a place of worship. Man was created so that he can worship God. Everything about you, from your thoughts, everything is worship. And if the thought of your heart is meant to be a praise to God, if it's not a praise to God, then it's going to go opposite, and it's going to be a worship to the devil. That, there's no vacuum. You know, it's either it goes right or it goes left. Either it's in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of darkness. Either it is unto God or to the devil. Either it brings forth life or it brings forth death. Either it brings forth light or it brings forth darkness. There's no mystery. See, it's either you are hot or you are cold. You know? But we Christians, we have created something in the middle called a gray zone. We're neither hot or neither cold. God said, I will spew you out of my mouth. I don't know you. You know? So God doesn't understand that. He says that he is the true light that lightens every man that cometh into the world. So when man comes into the world, he is darkness. He is a nature of darkness, and he is dwelling and walking in the midst of darkness. You know, so we're looking at this scripture, we're looking at Zion, the nature of man. Now man has a spirit which he gets from God, and that he has three dimensions of life in him: the mind, the emotions, the desire, and the will. And this is housed in a body, which is spiritual. The body is a spiritual reality. Yes, you can give it, all these things, carbohydrates, proteins. Fine. But the point is that it is meant to be nourished by God himself, by the nature of God. That's why I said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So, and you think of it, all the things that are created, we are created by the word, isn't that so? God said, and then the thing was manifested. So the word of God is created. There is an energy and life in the word. And even when you eat food, what you really want from the food, what is it? It's not the energy. It's energy, you know. But it's a very low form of energy. There is a higher dimension of energy, which you can get from God without necessarily going for physical food. You understand? Okay, so God is at this hour, at this time, rewriting the books, rewriting the laws, rewriting the schemes, the way we have operated. God is saying, no, that is not the way it should be. So he's bringing the church to a higher dimension. The church is no longer, we are no longer down. We have arisen and we are moving forward. And we are coming into our reality, into our, you know, our estate as the sons of God. Adam was the ruler of the earth. It was, you know, but you see, the devil took it because by deception. But God is going to raise a new man. He says that there was an angel that came down from heaven and bound the devil for 1,000 years and put him. You know, that angel is a corporate son of corporate sons of God who are coming forth in the power of God to understand this. One of the things that God has told us is that Africa is the storehouse of the devil. That's where he gets his energy. That's where he gets his power. And that's part of why he's opposing the ministry, because he knows that we're beginning to break down his network. You know, when we were in Bangi, Brother Isaac, he saw something. I can't quite remember. It was like a network of the devil, so carefully arranged. You know, but as God began, ministry began to come, the thing, you know, scattered. And there were ministries all over that, you know, about the same thing. So, there has been a deception over our hearts as to what God has for us, what He wants us to be. So, I'm just looking at this as a background, you know, for us to understand that there's more to us than what we have seen. So, I would like to go to Ezekiel 8. Ezekiel 8. Verse 1 says that the elders of Israel came before him. Say, I sat in my house, and the elders of Judah sat before me. That the hand of the Lord fell upon me there. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire. So here, the people were before him, but God takes him in the spirit and begins to show them. So that's part of what you see in religion. You know, it's been there in the old time and now. It's the same thing. It's just religion, church business. Church business is big time business. I mean, it's. There's a lot of money in it, a lot of power in it. We get a lot of, we feel good, a lot of social interaction. You can get business, contract. I mean, whatever it is, it's there, big time in the church. You know? So, that's what you're interested in. They were selling doves. I mean, anybody that comes who needs a dove to sacrifice. What's wrong with having a small shade somewhere outside the temple where you can sell doves to them? Is it this bad? It's not so. Then you can expect it that have enough to be like, say, cattle, say, goat, chicken. And then maybe the person, you say, if you don't have money, you can bring 5 shekels, you know? So you have a place where you change the money. So they have money changers. So all those things were happening in the church. It was big time business. It was different from it. You know, you can write book and sell it, you can sell handkerchief, you can sell different things. Just anything. You can even bring coke and touch it and say because the blood of Jesus. All those things are there. In Kenya, they were telling us swimming pool. 10,000 feet is $10,000. 5,000 feet is $5,000. 2,000 feet is $2,000. They now dig swimming pool in the church. And put foot water. If you want to get anointing, you just enter. The different levels, you pay. Hallelujah. In Bangui, they were telling us, Central Africa, Bangui just behind you here, just here. They were telling us that you give offering, they used to buy television and fridge for you and decorate your mansion in heaven. So the more money you give, the more your mansion is decorated in heaven. I'm not kidding you, this is real time. Just Bangui here, just Central Africa, just down the road there. That's what they're preaching in the church. Yes. So please, after this, make sure you give enough offering so they can buy some television. You go to Dubai and buy and then I decorate your mansion in heaven. Hallelujah. You know, so, and because people know that it's big time business. I mean, you don't need to. Why do you need to go to school? Just leave that. Go to bank, take a loan, clear land, and then you start a church. So there are different forms of it. And God is allowing it. It has to be. You know, because so that those who really want God will go, will do for Him. Those who don't want will continue. You know, you get what you want. If you really want God, you see that God will show you that all that thing is phantom. It doesn't make any sense. You know, so that's what is happening here. They came as at other times. Let us come and hear the word of the Lord. So God says, okay, you want to hear the word, now let me show you. Now, this is part of what I was telling you. They say, then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire. For the appearance of his loins, even downward, fire. And for the appearance of his loins, upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. Now, he's describing the nature of man. I don't have time to get into this, but when you look at Ezekiel chapter 1, 8, 3, 10, and you go on, in fact, when you go up to 40 down, it's very clear. It's telling you the nature of man. The nature of man is the nature of light. That's the nature, your own nature is light. Now, Albert Einstein says, the equation of the thing about relativity, I'm not a physicist, but what you think about relativity, what it means is that as you get into light, the speed of light slows. It slows. And in fact, the more you get into light, there is no time. In light, there is no time. So in God, there is no time. You know? And so time only begins when you had rebellion. At the point of rebellion was when time began. And when God was finished the rebellion, the whole thing would get back because there was no more darkness. So the more you have darkness, the more you have the issue of time. You know, everybody is doing his own thing. So God said, fine. So let us sort it out. When God finishes, it gets back to light. You know? So the thing is relative in the sense of man. For as long as there is an alternative will, alternative purpose, and that is the thing about witchcraft and sorcery, which hopefully we'll get into, is that there is an alternative will that the devil has for you. He says, I will reign over you. And he has weaved all kinds of, you know, deception, different types. It's so big that you can't understand. We can't even talk about it, but it's so big, so wide. There is economic Babylon, there is political Babylon, there is religious Babylon, there is spiritual Babylon. Those four dimensions is so wide. I went to Europe the other day, they were telling me, now, there's a place where they're building something similar to the Tower of Babel. Now, the headquarters of the European Union, they are building a new Tower of Babel, following the original pattern. And there's a spirit called Europa. It's a spirit, you know, like a woman riding a bull. And this is big time Baal worship. You know? And this is they know it. They know it's their God, and that was, you know, as I do all those things, we in the church, we're not aware of what's going on. We just take it as nothing. But for them, they know exactly what it is. You go to Britain, the spirit, Britannia is a spirit. Thames is a spirit that they worship. It's an idol. It's a god they worship. When they play their match, what do they sing? Rule Britannia. Britannia rule the waves. Do they call Jesus? You know? So, and those are the spirits that they are returning back to. See? In fact, for the first time, I never saw what Halloween was. On the 31st night, my daughter called me and said, come, daddy, come and say, look, we saw them wearing witches' hat, dressed black, wearing pumpkin, going from house to house. And then somebody says that what you wear is not important. One of the most important things is how you dress. It's a form of worship. We'll talk about that later. You know, so, this Ezekiel says, verse 3 says, and he put forth the form of an hand and took me by the lock of my hair, and the spirit of lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoked to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I had seen in the plain. Then he said unto me, Son of man, lift up thy eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up my eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward, at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committed here, that I should go far from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and I shall see greater abominations. Now he was showing him things in the sanctuary, in the temple. And we were saying yesterday, the temple is you, is man. Of course, in the Old Testament there was a physical temple. Okay? But the temple that Ezekiel saw has never been built. So it was a spiritual temple. And it speaks of the temple of the soul, of the temple of the nature of man. You know, so it speaks of the temple of the soul, you know, and like I said, that temple has never been built. So the application of this scripture is not to the temple in Jerusalem. And as I'm saying, I went to Jerusalem, I have seen there will never, nobody will try it. Nobody is building any, in fact, not even one block will be raised in that place. It's not possible. Because on that same spot that Solomon built, that stone of honor, that same place is where you have the mosque, the second holiest site of Islam is at that same spot. Nobody, the day anybody goes there, there will be a third world war to start. It's not possible. It's not possible. There's no, and God purposely allowed the Muslims gain access to that place, so that to tell the Christian that this is not what I'm telling you about. God is not restoring any physical temple in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem you're talking about is you, the people of God. Your soul is the Jerusalem that God is talking about. So when you read this thing, don't think of yourself. Say, if I create Jerusalem a people. Say, you have come to Mount Zion, the people of the city of the living God. That is you. Paul said, no, you know that. You are the temple of the living God. So many of us, like I said, we are living in the old. In the new, okay, looking in the new. We have to say we are living in the old, in the New Testament. But the truth of the matter is that it is just an imagination in our head. In actual fact, we are just carrying on with no direction, no purpose. Because you can see we're not really following the thing to the letter. We say one thing and do the other. Okay? So if we are really following the Old Testament, then you must follow it all through. You have to go and go open a ram shop and make your sacrifices. So if you say you are going to follow the sacrifice of Jesus, then you know the priesthood has changed. The temple has changed. The sacrifices have changed. Ordinance, everything has changed. You know? So that's what he's saying here. So he's showing him a spiritual temple. And in this temple, he's not telling him the abominations. So we're talking about the abominations within the soul of man, within the nature of man. And those are the things that the elders didn't want to hear. They came to hear sweet talk. They want to hear, oh, I will kill your enemies. I will deliver you from the Babylonians. God said, that's not mine. There is something that is the issue. And then he began to tell them the things in their heart, the conditions in their heart. So today, many in the church today, they want to come and hear the promises, the good things, and all that. They don't want to hear the true word of God. You know. So it says, okay, verse 7. Huh? He said, and he brought me to the door of the court. Again, the court speaks of the tabernacle. So it's talking about in the house of God. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. What is this wall? If you ask God, God will answer you. The wall speaks of the flesh. And the flesh is not the skin. If you look at the word, you know, used for flesh, speaks of the nature of the soul. The nature of man, that is flesh. The nature of man without the influence of the Spirit of God is the flesh. So see, there's a hole in the soul. So it's telling you things that are within, that are not apparent. Nobody sees it, but it's right there. And it is deliverance when God opens your eye to begin to show you what is there. You know, to show you what is in your heart and what is in my heart. Okay, and he says, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I dig in the wall, behold, a door. So you see, a small hole, but a big door within. Okay? And we have openings in our lives, what they call back doors or weak areas that we are constantly open. When you enter in, it's a big city that is inside. You know? And so, it's like Moses, he just saw a burning bush. He said, I will turn aside. From the burning bush, he led him to something big. You know, he went back to the different things that he saw. Verse 9, and he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold every form of creeping things. Creeping things are unclean things. Creeping things are things that are bound to the earth. And if there is anything that has happened to the church, is a lot of carnality has entered the church. Pentecostal people, particularly, they are worldly. They love the world. I'm talking about I love the world. We love the things in the world. We dress like the people of the world. I mean, let's even talk about this dressing thing. Now, why didn't they wear brown dress on Halloween? Why don't they wear brown on Halloween? Why don't they wear brown? Okay. Why do they have to wear a specific type of cloth on Halloween? Or wear yellow or green? What color? There's only one color they wear. Black. Black. So, and not just any type of black. There are specific things. You wear a specific hat. The witch's hat, isn't it also? So, the dress you wear speaks of one, your personality. It's a symbolism. Okay? And, in fact, somebody said, God speaks more about dressing of the priest more than even some other things. That's why you see one full chapter talking about dressing. And it was specific, it was specific the kind of dress everyone had to wear. It was specific how many days he has to spend in consecration. It was detailed. There nothing was left to it. And look through, everything is detailed. And 1960s, the French people, of course, you know, the French language is a gender language. The French people, there was a man who started in the women's liberation movement, was when they designed trousers. That was when they designed the first time, and began to, you know, gradually smuggle it. Now, it was a homosexual spirit. Now, what they wanted to do was to break down barriers. And in breaking down that barrier, they brought in the concept of unisex. That is, the man can wear a woman's dress, and woman. So, of course, they tell you, at that time, initial time, they say, okay, there are women's dress, man's dress. So there was no problem with it. It's okay. It's not important. But down the line, the unisex thing became very, very, became a big thing. Alright? And it was a spirit. Now, at the end of time, what do we have? Now, of course, you have, they say, so-called women's trouser. Of course, men still wear their trousers. But what do you now have? You now have the men. What do the men wear? They wear earrings. And where do they wear it? On the left. It's still that same sign of rebellion. Of course, you have the ones that pierce the ear, pierce the nose, pierce, and then now the tattoo marks are coming. Okay? But you see, what they have done that systematically, they raised up children who didn't see those barriers. So of course, you have small girls. Eh? Small girls, they dress them, you wear trousers, you know, you have pyjamas that are trousers, you sleep with it, nothing. There's a reason for it, it protects you from the cold, isn't it? So? But the truth of the matter is that there was a spirit that was there to break down barriers. So what they have now done is that almost every state in the U.S. now, it's like a wave that are legalizing homosexual marriages. It's too late. What are you fighting? When it came in, we accepted it. So gradually now, so homosexual marriages, and even homosexuality has entered the church. But God said that a sodomite must not come into the congregation, even to the fourth and the tenth generation. But now, like he said, they are now bishops. Where did it start? It started way back. The devil is very careful. He plans over time. We are just careless people. We don't really look at it. But he was careful. He was planting the seed. You know? So, the trouser wearing culture is a homosexual spirit. And it makes the women behave like men in character. And it begins from the bedroom. They called the sexual revolution, Masters and Johnson. They brought out some theories that changed the whole concept of sexuality. Everything changed. And again, it was a female revolution. It went together with trouser wearing culture. Now, you show your body. That is the culture, art. Art is nakedness, isn't it so? You don't know. It's nakedness. The more you show your dress, you should move your dress, the more art loving you are, more culturally aware you are. Okay? And the Bible said that, you know, that man that was in the tombs, he wear no clothes. You know? So we see that the homosexual spirit has come into the church and is manifesting severally different forms. You know? And we see women, you know, being domineering and all that. In the U.S., they had the Masonic, or when the Masons came in, of course, you know that the first president of the U.S. was the Mason, George Washington. The whole city of course, you have the Pentagon, you have the Obelisk, but, you know, everything was designed by Masons. Even on there, if you go there, you get the American one, you see it, you see the eye, the Masonic eye, and you see the 33 degrees right there on the coin. On the paper. So everything was a Masonic thing. Even they say, in God's name we trust. But gradually they have put that by the side. And the real thing has come. But one of the things that manifested was that the women, that women dominance came. You know, in the society. You know, so, and what they were doing was to break down the role of the man. The women became masculinized. The men became feminized. And so everything, so there are no barriers anymore. If a man comes and says, I'm a woman, he's a woman. So now, if you feel it from the same agenda, no longer has sex. Gender is the role you function. You might physically be a man, but in your gender, you're a woman. The man says, I'm a woman. He's a woman. And if you do anything, he takes you to court. And you must do it. There are some brethren, they run bed and breakfast in the UK. Very good. Two men came. They said, we want a room. They said, we cannot give you a room. It's okay. They went and they got a law that said you must give them a room. And they're caught now. And in fact, the man lost the court, the case. They fined him. And now he's trying to fight. But the truth was that the church was sleeping. And the small building, all those things, you know. So all those things came from the allowance that the church has, you know, has brought in. That's part of the abomination we're talking of here, you know. So he said, he dig the wall, and behold the door. And he said unto me, go in, and behold the wicked abomination that they do there. So I went in and saw, and behold every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the heart. That wall there is just a screen. It's the heart. You know, it was portraying. It's being projected. And the cardinal form of sorcery or idolatry actually begins in the mind. The man that goes to carve an image is expressing what is in his heart. That's what he's, you know. So before the thing, before the idolatry manifests naturally, it has already begun in the heart. And, you know, Gabon is a very good place to talk about it, because if you look at the Amazon and you look at Gamba, you know you're in the same place. You don't need anybody to tell you that Amazon and Gamba were once together. Now, of course, there are different theories. Some people say, okay, the water level rose, and as water level rose, the ice melted. So with time, it separated. Some people say it moved, but the scripture actually said there was a man called Peleg. Say in his days, were the earth divided. And if you talk to geography people, they will tell you that there are tectonic movements, and over time that the planets have been drifting apart. They've been drifting apart. And if you follow your scripture, you know that there was a time when that happened, in the time of Nimrod, when God gave them, they had different languages. So as God divided them into different cultures, everyone went with the same culture of human sacrifice, idol worship, all the things they had in that tower. They went, so if you go into your village, you don't need to tell another person, because you know the same thing, because you can see it's the same form of idol worship, but under different names. It's the same thing. You go to England, the traditional people, the Druids, they are the lawyers, those are the people, they practice ritual murder. You see small children, every time you see children are missing, this one is missing, what do you think is happening? They take the children and kill them. It happens in New York, everywhere, they do ritual murders. These are normal things that happen. And they cover it because they have their people planted in the police, in the SSS, so they cover it. You know, so the basic religion of the world is that of idolatry. And the source of it was Babel. You know, because there they rose up with this idol worship, which God scattered. So if you come to a place like this, like Gamba, the basic thing the man knows is what? It's idolatry, idol worship. I was walking on the street the other day on the beachfront, and I saw a woman throwing things in the water and making incantation. I mean, that's all she knows. That's normal. There are some people wearing white and white. They say they're going for something. You know, there's a church or something. The witchcraft, they go and dance, you know, and all that. I mean, so when I saw it, I can relate to it, because right in my village, they do the same. You know, so this is something that, you know, but this is natural manifestation. We are talking about the spiritual aspects within the soul of man, you know, and that's what he was showing him, you know. But it's good to be able to identify the natural one, you know. So say portrayed on the wall. He said, and there stood before them 17 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of so-and-so, with every man his censer in his hand, and the thick cloud of incense went up. Verse 12. Then he said unto me, Son of man, has thou seen what the ancients of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord saith not, the Lord has forsaken the earth. Then he said unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than this. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the house, Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Now, Tammuz is the god of sexuality, of fertility. And in every culture, you have fertility rites. You know, when a woman grows up, I went to Uganda. When a young girl is at puberty, the king has to know her. That is the right. On the night of her marriage, her father-in-law will know her. That's why HIV will not stop. Because that's part of the, you know, it's there in the society. Okay, and there are different other forms of, you know, so here, I mean, you go to Congo, you go to, it's there. That is the normal form of idolatry and Baal worship. It's there in every culture. In some places, even, you know, in Port Harcourt, they will tell you, when you are a landlord, and you work in Shell or somewhere, you come, and within the first 6 months, you don't go out to the daughter of the landlord. You are going to leave that accommodation. They will force you out. Say, because they want you to go out with their children, you know. Or if the girl is there and she hasn't, they say, look, I have children, I'll come back and stay in the house. You know, they give you land. And you don't need to get married, particularly if you're a first daughter. They don't want you to go out, you stay. So it's part of, these are rights that we are instituted. And it's right there in the house of God in different forms, you know. So they say they were weeping for them. Now Tammuz, if you check the encyclopedia, Tammuz is actually Baal. He was killed by his uncle, and they wept for him. They made the lamentation for 40 days. He died about March, April. And that's how they came up with the legend of the Easter. And the legend of the Moroccan church called it 40 days of Lent, fasting and prayer, whatever. But the original form, it was 40 days of weeping for Tammuz, that he has died. And also, it was also a time, it also, in Northern Europe, it coincided with the time when, just at the beginning of spring, at the end of winter, because winter, it says that Baal has died. Everything dies, no leaves, cold, you know, life. Then, at Abana March, when you have the winter solstice, when the sun is beginning to come back, or about to break forth, and you see the things coming back to life. So it was a ritual, they cry, they weep from Tammuz that he will come and give life to the dead things. So they say from that time, life begins to come back to the earth. You know, so this is an old, ancient practice of Baal worship. And the way it is celebrated was that the king will go out to different women. The judge, he will pick any woman he likes, and then they'll go out, you know. Just like we have Valentine's Day, you know, February 14, 15. Now, again, what was another ancient feast of fertility? In fact, in Rome, it's called the Feast of Lupercalia. What they do is, on that day, the young men will run out naked. The young girls will run out naked. The young men they go and kill a goat or pig, and they chase women. Anyone they touch follows you. So it's a feast of love and celebration. But now, Valentine is now Lover's Night in the Pentecostal Church. It's now Singles Night in the Pentecostal Church. You know, so I tried, you know, so it's now Lover's Night. It's now Couples Night. We don't have any other night to do Couples Night. It's Valentine's Night that we want to do Couples Night. But the spirit is still the same. Okay? So, whether it's Valentine's Night, or the Easter, so-called Easter, or even Christmas. You know, I showed you, I hope, before in scripture, that it was something practiced by in Babylon. In that time, they give gifts. So on that day, the king brought out the king of Israel that was being in prison. So he restored him and put him on his throne, made him to eat bread. It was on December 25th. That was the bad day of Nidron. Then they give gifts. You know, it was a time of celebration. Just like on December, on October 1st in Nigeria, what do you do? You give national honors, you make a feast, you know, you really, the governor releases the prisoners, you know, and all that. That's what he was doing. So he was, all the, he looked for what was the big time prisoner he had. He released him, put him on his table, you know, release him and all that. You know, so these are ancient practices. You can never Christianize it. Even now, Wall Street is taking away Christ from Christmas. That name they are removing, they now put Xmas. Because say it is our feast. Christ doesn't have anything to do with it. So they are rising up. But we, the church people, we say, no, 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 we must hold it, we must keep it, and so there's nothing Christ about it.
The Christian,
they've got the extent. Yes. So Jesus sacrilege was, it must have been either September or October, wherever. That was certainly when he was born, because the shepherds were out in the field. If you go to Europe, there is no way you will find any shepherd out in the field in November. You won't even try it. It's so cold in the night. October 7 is so cold. You know? So it was clear that this was nothing having to do with Christianity. God is not commanded, it's not written. But it's part of the fertility rite that, you know, you have to worship Tammuz. So Tammuz is the god of sex. Now, how does it apply to me and you? How it applies is that people have released marriage. They think it is an avenue for sexual, whatever it is. That's a, marriage is for fellowship. You know, or somebody says, okay, because if I'm married, I don't have children, the marriage must scatter. Who says so? You know, children are secondary issues of marriage. In fact, you can even get married and decide not to have children. If that's the way God is leading you. So it's not for sex, it's not for children. Rather, it's for fellowship and to honor God and show for the relationship between Christ and the church. You know, so there are people who have, it's a mentality that the devil has put upon the mind of men. You know, and the scripture says that the Lord is for the body, and the body is for the Lord. Your body is for to be joined unto Christ, and that's why the devil wants it. You know, I read the scripture in the beginning. It says, "I have chosen Zion." The devil says, "Okay, I too will have Zion." So the devil wants your body. He wants to be joined to your body. He wants to defy your mind. He wants to defy your body. So people, the image of sexuality is right there. You know, so somebody is dressing. He wants to be sexually appealing. Then when he's sexually appealing, then you feel good. I am beautiful. I am pretty. But that's not what God made you to be. That's weeping for Tammuz. It's in the mind. You know? So if I'm not looking appealing, then it means I'm not dressed well. But to dress means that you cover yourself, you know. And if you're a man or you're a woman, whatever God has given you is for your married partner, private. You don't need to expose your body just for everybody to know that you are sexual activity. That's Tammuz, worshiping Tammuz. So dressing must be for glory and for beauty, you know. That is the purpose of it. But the devil turns it around and says, no. You must show forth the parts of your body. That is dressing, you know. So that is, so you see, it runs counter to what you find, you know, that you, what you see, you know. Okay, verse 13. Then he said also unto me, turn thee yet again, I will show you great abominations. Then he brought me again to the door of the gate of the house, which was towards the north, and behold, there sat to me a weeping for Tammuz. Verse 15. Then said unto me, has thou seen this, O son of man? Turn ye yet again, I will show you great abominations. And he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house. And there between the porch and the altar were 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and they faces facing the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. That's the sun worship. You know, the sun is Baal, you know, the devil say he is the son. He's the son. Of course, you know, they say the Lord is the son of righteousness. But you have a sun cult, a sun worship cult, and that is the greatest form of that cult is the Roman Catholic Church. It is not a church, it's a cult. That church or cult has affected. Now, you see people dressing and wearing the skull cap. A lot of Pentecostal people are wearing skull cap. Have you seen them? They're wearing the skull cap. That skull cap, that's good. That thing you're looking at is a sun, shaped like a sun. That's why you wear it. That is the sun. Now, of course, they are priests, they make the tonsure, that's the cut their face around. It's still the sun symbol. Okay? The people who wear it on the collar, the white collar, that same white collar is still the sun. It's still the image of the sun that they're worshipping. And this is inside the inner house. The dress and they wear the fish cap is still the same worship of the sun. So in various forms, it infiltrated right into the church. Their staff is shaped like the sun. So everything in every different forms you see it manifested in Babylon. And of course we've talked about the Christmas. Christmas is the worship of the sun god, actually, because on December 25th the sun turns and begins to come back to the earth. And in the northern Europe, we know in winter you have longer nights and very few. So they are praying for the sun to come. They want the heat to come back. So they make festivities. And in England, they have what they call Yuletide. Yuletide was 12 days of worship, of festivity. They are praying, making sacrifices to the sun to come back. It's a time when the sun is coming back. So it was, that's why I have the 12 nights of William Shakespeare, of bonfire, feasting, drinking. Then you go and cut a tree, bring it to your house and decorate it, and put gifts and all those things. They say the mistletoe tree, it will never die, and all those things. So all those things came from that thing of sun worship. Somebody said, no, there's nothing wrong after taking one day to worship Jesus Christ. No problem. Is it what God told you to do? There's no place where we have that. In fact, the Latin is called Die Natalis Vivente Solis. If you know it to be the Latin, Die, D-I-E, means the day. Natalis, just like her postnatal, means birth. Die Natalis Solis. Solis means son. Vivente means of the unconquerable son. So the day of the birth of the unconquerable son. That is what they call as Christmas, December 25th. And that is the bad day of Nimrod. So everything is just together, the worship of the sun. So Christmas, in every format of it, is idol worship, is sun worship. And the church has nothing to do with it. As we're here today, we're celebrating Jesus Christ. Every day we celebrate Jesus Christ. So you don't need any special day to say, okay, we want to do this thing, I want to celebrate Jesus Christ and all that. So if you give me money to celebrate Jesus Christ, I say, I don't need that money. I can give me any other day to use it, but. So, of course, we have the challenges. In the school, the children will sing Christmas carol, whatever. So the children must understand why. So, Akin and Onyi and... Good. So now the scripture is telling you very clearly it's sun worship. So when they tell you, you say it is sun worship, you are not a sun worshipper, you are a Christ worshipper. And Jesus was not born on December 25th. It's there in your scripture. So you tell them and you show it to them. So it's not like you have been brainwashed. This is the reality, that Jesus was not born in December. If he was not born in that December, why do you want to celebrate his birthday on that day? Okay? So you
said they don't believe in Jesus, love to celebrate that day.
So what?
People who don't believe in Jesus.
Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. So that day, Christmas. In fact, that's the day they go to church. Those who have not gone to church for the whole year, that day is the day they go to church. So it's just religion. It's,
I heard that the decoration in the Bible of Christmas, you can't beat it.
Uh-huh.
Yes.
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 So they put on the, so it's all sun worship. And the thing is that the people who are giving the greatest source of life to it is the church. You know? So they have designed Christmas Day worship. Of course, they do the Easter sunrise worship. That's on that day they will face the sun. Isn't that so? And they go, in fact, the service is on by 7 o'clock when the morning sun is coming. That's when you have the sun. I mean, these are things they used to do. And in the Pentecostal church now, they now have it. The Easter, the Sunday morning is by 7 o'clock to get the sun coming, you know. So the church is so gullible, you know, they're just falling for anything, you know. So we talked about the sun worship. I said, he said, then he said to me, has I seen this, O son of man? Is he a light into the house of Judah that they commit the abomination which they commit? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And Lord, they put the branch to the nose. Yeah, that's another form of idolatry. It's a form that just celebrated because he was cut off and, you know, in his youth. So they celebrate. It's like I'm trying to remember when Nimrod was killed. So they bring the branch to show. And that's part of the reason why they also bring the Christmas tree. They bring it into the house, you know, to give life to it. You make sure that, in fact, the longer you can keep the Christmas tree is celebrated, that you're able to keep it fresh, you know, and so on. You know, of course, so here God says, I will deal with it in fury and all that. And if you go down to chapter 9, it talks about the judgment that was coming on the people. And the fact that he said, go around and mark all the people that are weeping and sighing in Zion. You know, in verse 4, if you go down and all that. So, in the church and within our soul, these things have been crushed. They have been crushed, and we must make a celebration, a separation. We must draw the line very clearly. And like I said, you know, we are Zion, a place of worship, a place of offering. We don't go to church to worship. We are the place of offering. God says, do not forsake the assembling of yourself. So we will meet from time to time to share experience. You know, somebody has a word, of course. Now, Christ is in three dimensions. There is a Christ in you that ministers to you. There is a Christ that we share together. There is a Christ that is physically present. Okay? You say, whenever we gather, Christ is present in the midst. And then Christ is there as a person. So these are three dimensions of Christ. The Christ is not perfect. So it says you labor until Christ is formed in you. So the Christ in us is coming unto perfection. Okay? But so Christ is also in our midst. When we come together, he's present. We feed on him and we feed on one another. Okay? You know, that's why we must come together. You know, you are not perfect. But within you as a person, you must be bringing offering to God. The thoughts of your heart is an offering. The emotions you have, your relationship is an offering. So when you give your heart to God, when it says, give me your heart, you are giving your emotions to God. You must be passionate about God. Like, so people must know that you are passionate about God. You know, that's your relationship with God is not impersonal. You are personal about it. You feel passionate about Christ. And people should know that this man, he's a fanatic. Yes, I'm a fanatic for Christ. No apologies. You know, because God said, give me my emotions. I'll give God my emotions. I've given God my desires. I've given God my will. I'll give God my whole mind is for Christ. You know, as a professional, I made it very clear to myself. I am not going to give myself to academics. I refused. If I call myself a kangaroo academic, I know I never really gave myself everything. Even though I was with them, but I always cut off myself. Because I knew that if I gave myself, my soul would just go. So I'll be there, but I never gave my heart to it. I only do it for as much as I need to get on. So I will work just the minimum I need to get my promotion. I will do it, and I will go. But I will never give up. I never did it. So as I'm doing it, I'm looking for an opportunity to cut off. So I knew my limit. When it comes to that point, I cut it off. You know, and with it means I had to forgo so many things. It was an offering. I knew I had to do it. I said, this one, I don't want it. If you don't want this one, then this benefit you will not get. Yes, I won't get this benefit because I don't want to give my soul. So it was a definite decision you have to make. Yes. That's the offering. Because, yes, see, because, and God knows that you are doing this because of this. You know, they give you a position saying, no, I don't want this position because if I get this position, I'm out. And God will test you. Good. Daniel refused. In that place, he prayed morning and evening. It was open. They came and they were examining him. He said, well, if that's your business, I'm praying. He went on praying. They put him in the lion's den. Of course, God came there and delivered him out of the lion's den. So he didn't give them all, but he got to the top. You understand? He didn't give all, but he got to the top. God put him there. So if God wants you to go there, you will go there. But you see, you don't have to. It's like we're saying, you have to kneel down, drop your weapons to drink the water. But you can refuse to do all those things and still drink the water and go, because you are fighting. You know? So it's part of that offering to know that my hand, my all, my time, everything is for Jesus. Yes, I have to go to work. So I'm going to draw this is the minimum I'm going to give to them. And they get the minimum, I'm going. Because my time is for Jesus.
I want to draw because we use the scripture, whatsoever your hands want to do, do it
with all your might.
So, you know, sometimes you're employed in a place and there's a Christian and you say, oh, I'm going to do it with all my might. So you're there from morning to midnight, you know, because whatever your hands want to do. And you don't know really that you are giving worship. I don't know, you know, how to find out.
Yes, the thing is to walk by the Spirit. Okay? Now, if you're walking by the Spirit, and you're a child of God, in the unit or the department or the, wherever you are, everybody knows that you are the live wire of it. Because you give, when you walk, you do it as unto the Lord. You're not doing eye service. So, the boss doesn't need to be there. This is a job that needs to be done. I will do it. But you see, so you are doing it now. That is the first order. That is, you do it as unto the Lord. You make it perfect. You do your best. But you see, you can do your best without giving your heart to it. You understand? That's, you're not so true. So as you're doing, if the God says, look, leave this thing, you leave it. I want you to pray. I want you to go somewhere else and all that. But you see, there's a difference between doing it and loving it. There's a difference between just doing, you are doing the job, but you love the job so much that Jesus is not secondary. There are two different things. And me, I love my job. I loved it. And God said, fine, here it is. I give you the best. Take. If you take that best, you cannot have this. It's very clear. God will bring you to that point where that job you like, you love it. Oh my God. You get so much life. I love to attend meetings, management meetings, and where you go and decide, you travel, I just enjoyed it. God said, fine, you want it? Here it is. Take, in fact, the biggest one, 24 hours, you're doing that job. When you do it, you cannot come to Gamba. I have to make a choice. I turned away, in my heart, I said, God, why are you doing this? You know, I love this job. I can combine two of them. So no way. I'm very clear. So you want to combine. So God said, if you take that, this goes. You know? And it was a purposely set. Of course. You know? So the thing is, you can do the work, but the thing is, you check your heart. Is your heart in it? In that, in the sense that, do you love it so much that you cannot give it up? If you love it, it's difficult to give up. That's the rule. But if you can release it, then you don't love it. So it's like money is the root of all evil. Money is good. But you can love it that even the strength of money, the fact of, you know, your heart is in it. It's different from the fact that it's something you need. You need money. I mean, it's important. But you cannot just need money. You point that you love money. You know, you, I mean, it's gone, it's a, like a passion. So that's the difference. So wherever you are, you must do it as unto the Lord. You must do the work well. You know, if other people are not working well, for you, there must be a testimony that for this one, we know that he will do your work. And when you do your work well, you don't need anybody recommendation. Because you are good, nobody can keep you down. It's not possible. It can only keep you down for a time. But in fact, the more they keep you down, the more they'll be ashamed, because it will be clear to everybody that this man is the best for this job. You know? So God will bring you to the point where your work, you are excellent. It's very clear that you do well. And they can keep you down. You don't need to go. Because see, if you depend on men for promotion, then you are compromised. So they know you will always come begging for them. So they wait for you. It's okay. If you want this promotion, then you must do this and that. So in order not to put yourself in that position, what do? You have to work extra. You know? And God will give you the grace to do all those things so that you don't have to come to them to look for favor. When it is time, you are above average. You are excellent. They can't keep you down. When they keep you down, they will risk their job, because someone will ask you, why did you not promote this man? He, look at his grades. It is going to attract a query. You understand? Because it's very clear that you merited it. So you don't need to beg, you know, you don't need to beg anyone. You know, so, and God will give you that spirit of excellence. And that's what he did to Daniel. Daniel was clear, he was good. When he came and interpreted, nobody could interpret the dream. The king didn't like it, but he didn't have a choice. This man you hate is the one that brought the interpretation. He had to honor him. You know. So God can soon bring that honor in our place of worship, that, you know, of our work, where we do our work well, and the glory of God is shown in our lives. And we, even with doing that, our soul is not there. That is, we give to Caesar what belongs to him. I don't give to God what belongs to God. My heart is with Christ. So I made it very clear that this is where I'm going to. You know, and there are prices to pay for it anyway. But, you know, so one has to draw those lines. And even in the family, it's the same thing. They know that for me, there's a light drawn. You know, there's a price to go with it. They'll cut you off. You know, they're doing things, they won't let you know. The things that fall to you, they will not give you. All those things are manipulations on you, and all those things, your rights, they will not give you. And things, you know, they take decisions, they will not tell you, and all those things. And it happens. But you have to know that this is the price I have to pay, you know, to be able to go with Christ. You know, so if it means suffering some disabilities, we'll lose some benefits. And I mean, I know lots of brethren, because of their faith, most of the things they should have got from the family, they refused to give to them because of their faith. And the Bible says when we go through that, then we should rejoice. You know, it's our being persecuted for our faith. So God will give you what is your due at his own time if you wait for him. You know, so these are the costs that we have to go through. You don't have to go and start fighting and all those things. And you know, when you take a stand and you some things pass from you because of your stand, you cannot go and ask for them. Good. So if you are the firstborn or whatever, you have some right, then you refuse to take that stand in cultural things. You cannot tomorrow go back and start telling them you are the firstborn, because when it was time to do it, you didn't do it. So, you know, so those are prices you have to pay. When you pay, you say, yes, I give up this, then you have to leave it all through. If they don't give you, fine, you go your way. You know, so there are things that are, you know, that go with it. And these are part of the price you have to pay. And God will test you. He will put you in that condition and find out what you will do. You know, are you going to be able to maintain I mean, for us, when the time came, we said we're not going to do traditional marriage. It was like, how can you ever get married without doing traditions? You will not be kill goat, you will not pay bride price, you will not do all those things. Today is a normal thing. In fact, most brethren now don't even think of it, because it's normal that they will not do traditional marriage. But at the beginning, it was a big fight. So somebody must stand. And when you stand, then those coming behind you will enjoy it. You know? So it's our own time to stand up against some of the things that you go to the shop to buy things. All the dresses you see are V-neck. sleeveless. It's not so. You can never see any good skirt for women. I don't know how. It's difficult. Hey, what do? If you pray well, God will show you. There are some shops that sell it. Marks and Spencer does have. It's expensive. They do have good dresses and all that. So, you know, so there are ways you can look around and find proper ways of getting dressed for the children, for yourself. If you see a good dress, you see skull and bones hidden somewhere at the end. So it's okay, it doesn't matter. It matters. You cannot wear it. It's part of giving your emotions. You love it. They say, well, because of Christ, if this is the best dress in this whole world, I will not wear it. It's an offering. It's an offering you're making to God. Say, God, I will not wear it. You know, I will never love Manchester United. Even if they win everything in this world, because they answer, they say they are what? Devils, what else? No, then I will never. Never. That's my own offering. My own offering. I will never. If you like, don't do anything. I will never. You know, so, yes. What that scripture means, if you, because see, you have to take a scripture in the context. In the context means, you have to take that scripture and put it in context of all other scriptures that talk about idolatry. You see, you cannot just take one sentence and start running with it. You have to also bring other scriptures that talk about idolatry. Put it all together, and then in the context of it, you properly interpret what he's saying. Because somewhere else too, he says, "Thou shalt have no other idol before me." That's the first one. Huh? Yeah. Even before this one came, he said, "Thou shalt have no other God." So if there was no God, why would God say you should not have any other God before me? Okay. And then two, when in fact on that mountain, God made sure that he say there shall not be no goat, no cow, nothing. There should be no animal, nothing. Why? Because if they saw anything, they would say that is the way God manifested. So they would have. So God made sure that there was nothing. You know, and then number three, what Paul was saying was that as a believer, if you go to the market, you're not going to ask them, where did you kill this one? What did you do? You're not going to do all that, just buy whatever you want, pray for it. That what it means that there's no, it doesn't have any power over you. You need to eat food, you go to the market, buy the food, pray for the food, and eat your food and go your way. That's what he's saying by there's no idol. You understand? And so you say, oh, because this food was. The Muslim people pray over every cow killed in Nigeria. So I will not eat cow again. Because the power of their prayer is still there. Is it not so? So even if they pray, you know that the power of God is more than their own prayer. So you buy the food, pray, and your prayer sanctifies it over and above whatever they have done. That's what that scripture means. That the power of God is far above those things. So if somebody invites you, if the man is a witch, he says, come to my party. You go to God. God says, go. My God. I will ask him, in fact, which one is what you have prayed for? That you have offered? Bring it. And that's what I want to eat. You understand? Because the idol is not in the sense of power. That it will touch you. Because God told you to go. But if you pray, God says, don't go there. You say, no, I want to show my power. You go there, you are without covering. Then in that case, you're going to get into trouble. That's what the scripture means. It's very clear. Like somebody comes to me and says, he wants to use my name to go and pray, or you know, perform with. I'll give him my card. This is my complimentary card. That's it. Take it there, no problem. Very good for you. So that's an opportunity for God to judge them, because we know that that idol has no power. That is in the sense of that scripture. So it's not saying that there is nothing called idol or any of these things, because the scripture clearly teaches that you have idols, idolatry. In fact, what have you been reading all the while? It's idols and things. So it's a wrong application of scripture, because there is something in his heart that he's protecting and he doesn't want to give up. So he's using those scriptures to... Yeah, usually, I think the man is trying to... There is something in his life that he's hiding. He has an idol, he doesn't want to give up. So he has manufactured a doctrine to cover it and make him feel good. That's just the truth of it.
I think that's for me, and I think for maybe other people, that is when things can be on the head. That not wanting to give up, that's idols. Because we find out that you find out that you can always find every answer to address.
Oh yes.
But in the heart of hearts, you know, he's about to come for... It was a small thing, but we left tonight. But it just showed us something. We were about to go for the fellowship in Liberia. You don't know this one. The first on Wednesday night. So we were all in the office. And I said, okay, are you all going? He said, yes, we're all going together. So the other sister said, okay, she needed to, I said, maybe you need to go home first. I'm not going back to the hotel. I will stay here. Then we can go from here because of the traffic. And while I was waiting, I said, you guys should tell me when you're ready, but the thing is starting at 6:30, so that we can go. So I didn't see them for a while. I figured, okay, the two ladies, I figured that they've gone quickly to the house, maybe to see the children and quickly come, so that we'll start going. Then the next time I came, one of them had changed dress. You understand? So I said, how did you do this? I think I came, you were asking, this was not what you were wearing. So I said, how did you, how come you changed? So I jokingly said, okay, now you want to look holy, you know. And we all laughed, but we all laughed with discomfort. I laughed with discomfort, not at herself. But you see, I also find myself it's a conflict. So when we went, you didn't know. And then we began to share. She died, she came, she said that she died many times. And the next morning, she said everything that was shared here. In fact, this brother came to Gabon because of me. But you see, we laughed over it uncomfortably. I laughed over it uncomfortably because I could not laugh with strength, because we're in the balance, yes, and still found wanting. But we laughed at this matter with discomfort, but that was the truth. So if it was not good, if it was good enough there, it would have been good
anywhere
in the in fellowship. So that begins to
I can't wait to say something. Okay.
I think that is when God is carrying some of these things in our hearts, then that's when we know that look, it's a check. Like that look that you're talking about. So many other things, even when we say there is no idol, no devil and all that, that means there is something that's underlying that, hey, what is it that you truly believe deep in you, but that you are using scripture to cover,
but to feel better.
Yes, to feel better.
To justify it.
Yes. Uh-huh. To justify it. Praise God. I remember a scripture too of David, you know, when the mighty men, when they broke into the Jerusalem to the well, fetch water.
Okay.
And David now said, you did all these things? No. Even though I'm this thirsty, but no.
I will not drink it.
I will not drink it.
And you poured it out, yes. Exactly.
This matter of the soul is so. Just thinking about this,
so something is so much desires, but it says no because of this. it should be for God.
Yeah.
That thing that you so much there and you know, for me, that's what I'm using to check myself. But when you are talking about, for me it was my job. Ah, I love this job. Just like you're saying it too. Ah, I love this job. So what is God telling you that?
In fact, the offer I had was the top job. I mean, this is it. Like, if you, as a doctor in the hospital, this is it. And I had it on a platter of gold, it was just before me. And it was terrible. I wanted it, and yet I knew that if I got it, I couldn't do all these other things I'm doing now. I wouldn't have been able to. It was clear, I wouldn't have been able to. In fact, one time, a parent sent me jokes. Are you really sure you want to? And I was looking for him to say something good, just encourage me for everybody was. One time they said, jokes, if you take it, you cannot do this. I said, I can do it. You know, I was fighting it and, you know, trying to justify it. But
you say you can do all things.
I felt like I can combine it. I was arguing to them, say, what do you mean I cannot do it? I can do two of them. I can, you know, I was fighting, but down in my heart, I knew there was a conflict. I was not at peace. You know? And God delivered me from it. Because at the end of the day, I still wait for it. But by then, it was already too late. You know, my friends, I said, look, it's not serious. Let's get somebody else. And by the time I went, it was too late. So God delivered me from it. I was praying, I said, God, you must deliver me from this.
Yes.
You know, it's a very serious thing.
Yes.
It's very, very, very difficult. It's not a walkthrough. It's, you know, if you really love something, to give it up. You know, and that tells you that it is real. So for someone to tell you that not like others, we're just talking. It's not serious. It's not serious. Because when you see the reality, you will know that there is another God within. Self is the God. You know? So maybe later on we'll talk about self. Self is the real issue that we need to address. And we are dancing around it, but we have not really come there. That's the main issue of self.
But it is so big for me, and it was a deliverance. Like you said, that God delivered you, you know, that you still went back. Yeah, I've not shared it with my husband, but he was part of the whole thing. So when we went to the embassy, and the lady said we should come and have dinner with her in her house, and, you know, meet her family and of the embassy officials. And we had fellowship that evening. You know, and immediately I was like, wow.
Ucha will I take?
You know, there's you know, you can go and say, oh, I've had dinner with me. It's a small thing, but
it was
so
big.
Real,
I know.
You know, and I was able to like summon up the thing, you know, by the grace of God and say, we already made an appointment. You know, I didn't want to be rude. And then at the other, you know, there was also the opportunity to have something that was, you know, a little bit of some good feeling to yourself, to your ego, or whatever. So I was able to say, we made an appointment already, and, you know, we will not be able to say, okay, so tomorrow, she talked to her husband, and then, so tomorrow evening. And then I didn't say that tomorrow evening, actually, we also have
another program.
So I left that one there. And all through that day, and the next day, all through that day, I said, you know, Mama, I was thinking, well, if we go for fellowship tonight, well, we can go and have the dinner tomorrow. And, you know, and I was just cackling. And at a point, I saw, and I began to say, Lord, deliver me from those that are too strong for me. You know, it was a strong, you know, I didn't know how to now say no. Because she had not said, okay, tomorrow. And I didn't immediately say, tomorrow is not possible. So we get there now tomorrow. And then now say, and then she now say, okay, come. And then you now say, today, you know, it would be rude. And it would just have been a mess. So I was praying all through the night. All through, I said, Lord, make it totally impossible. Because
yes.
There's no way I can handle this thing.
Yes.
I was, you know, I was not able. You know, I said, Lord, you have to deliver. Make it just... Make it totally impossible for this woman. Let her husband say no. Let this happen. I was just, you know, because I could not. I had, it was like I was now ensnared. snared, you know, in a snare, like, you know. So just say that, you know, there are some things that you know that is yourself. I want to, you can't put, it's like, it's so hard for you. And that's the battle that we keep fighting. Many times I read that Psalm of David, it's the first thing that comes to my mind. Deliver me from those that are too strong for me. There are too many of them. Mm. There are too many of my emotions, of my desires. They are too strong for me.
Yes.
I'm not able to release them and choose God over them. Say, Lord, I have no power. Deliver me from these things. I want it so much. You know, and God is looking at the heart and saying,
oh, yes.
I deliver you.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So deliver yourself from the old daughter of Zion, from the beast of Babylon. Oh my God. Amen.
This world, one of the senior, very, very senior managers then in the company called me and my husband 7 years ago in Vegas. And then he said he has left the company, so he said he wanted to speak to us. He said, you know, that he can come to the, many years ago, you know, one of the things that was, you know, the situation then was that you get the job and you know that you're going to retire from the job. So you work, and after an honest day's work over the years, you're really sure your promotion will come and all those things. But that he had something to tell me. And it's very hard, and he would never, you know, since that in the company he was kind of mentoring the believer. And he said, I give it to you, and I give it to you straight, so that you go pray, think about it, but bear it in mind. That the time will come when you will have to choose. Said that the time will come. So always bear it in mind. If it doesn't come for you, thank God for it. But you must always know that the time will come when you have to make the choice. And that those two choices will be in conflict about your career
and yes.
Position. Because he said many deep things that, you know, he opened up many things that I wasn't sure that anybody would have told me at that level. I had absolutely no idea of what it meant to be up there, because we are down here in the corporate ladder and we are all aspiring to become chief executive, you know. So he mentioned a few things and he said, time will come when you are there and everything here, and give us, and everybody here is watching, and this remote control is black, and you sit there in the midst, live meeting, and then everyone, then the big man or the big woman or whoever is there says, I want this thing is white. Everybody say, this is white. You just close your mouth and say, everybody say, this is, you know, and then because they're asking everybody at the same time, and you really don't want, you say, Father in my heart, you know it's black. And then say, no, you want to get commitment from everybody, one after the other. So, to know where you stand. Mr. A, what color is this thing? And the big man is there. And what color is it?
White.
You know, then the man says, it's black. Mm. Is it not black? Yeah, black. Well, black. What color is it? No, white, sorry, it's white. It's actually white and black, but you know, everyone is asked to say it's white. Because the big woman or the person has decided to take the position. This is the position, is that
it's white.
It's white. So they ask you, so what is your stay? Jolene, what color is this? So everybody has to keep quiet. And then you say, it's white. Good, you know. And then when it comes to you, say, he said, you have to make that choice at that time. And the choice is, do you say it's black? and you stand against everybody because you know definitely that to say that it is black when everybody says it's white is unforgivable. You're very sure that you are jumper and you're the next one. It's very clear. So that the time will come, then you decide to say, some people say, well, it all depends on how you look at it. I could look at it and say it's white. If I look at it in terms of this, I said, where do you stand? It's white or black. So, and he told us where his story ended. And he knew his story had ended. But he knew that he never wanted to give up Christ. He has his challenges. So, and he also knew in his heart that his life did not consist here. That if he had to walk out of this place tomorrow, you know, that there's life out there. But that the biggest challenge, and that's why he's telling me this, because he could be leaving tomorrow. That the biggest challenge, and the way we have been brought up in this culture, is without, you know, every day they say, this job is good, you know, don't let the job, you know, your life just hangs on it. And it was very tough. Even he said it, because it was a very tough and very painful, because he said, you're going to have to make a choice between here and Christ. Maybe it may never come, but I'm just telling you, so that you pray and you know that that day may come. And it's